Where do we hear that expression, till death do ye part? Everybody knows it's in wedding ceremonies. At least it used to be. I still include them in the ones I perform, words to that effect. Some of the more modern wedding ceremonies may try to exclude it, but I'm going to go with it. And I'm going to bet, and I'm not a betting man, but I'm going to bet that it was in yours. Words at least to that effect, that you solemnly promise or vow before these witnesses to make this union marriage that you're undertaking a till death do ye part proposition or union. Well, what's happened? Men have tried to shorten it or get around it always, I would bet. Oh, there I go again, a betting man. I got to get away from that. But there has been in Bible history even mention of it, so it's not a new 20 or 21st century situation, but rather it's pretty much as age old as man is, that there are those that try to get around God's will for them, and that is that make marriage a till death do ye part union. It seems to be, for instance, that some think if I can't get out of it short of death, I'll just add another one. We call that polygamy. And you might say, no, that's overseas somewhere. No, it's in Texas, or it's in Utah, or it may be in Wisconsin, and you just don't know much about it. And it may be legal here in no time at all. So let's talk about it just a second. Polygamy. God's will is monogamy. That's mono for one, single, a one-to-one relationship, not one woman for many men or one man for many women, but one man, one woman, until one of them dies. No, whether Wisconsin, the United States, or any other government legalizes or doesn't, makes no difference. With God, polygamy is not permitted. It cannot be legally changed in Scripture. Scripture still reads that it's not to be. For instance, I would give as an example of what I'm speaking of, elders have to be the husband of two wives. You know that's not the way it reads. 1 Timothy 3:2 says the husband of one wife. One wife. And as the men's class know, most all of the qualifications of elders apply to all. We've been discussing that on our Saturday men's class, in the Saturday men's classes over the last few months. It's one man for one woman. No, polygamy's not simply having multiple wives. It's adultery. It's adultery. Well, some will try to get around till death do you part by saying, okay, well, then I will separate. I will put her, I'll look at it from the man's perspective, I will put her away. We call it divorce. I will divorce her. How many times can you do that? It would seem to be as many times as you wish. I'll date myself here. Elizabeth Taylor had 7 husbands at one time or another. But you know, it's not just our modern times, but back in the days of Jesus, we find the woman at the well had many husbands. Nothing new. Men have tried to get around, women too for that matter, around the till death do you part by divorcing and remarrying, divorcing and remarrying, divorcing and remarrying, and so forth. Well, in our more modern times, it becomes laughable to where people might marry and divorce just hours after doing so. Or it could be just days, months, or years later. And we even begin to joke about the many marriages of Jennifer Lopez or some other celebrity. Can't do it. Can't go there. Won't be pleasing to God. Why not? Look at Mark chapter 10, and we'll get started with our scripture references. What does God say about divorce? In Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 12. Let's read this one, and then we will move on to our third point. Mark chapter 10, look at verse 2. The Pharisees came and asked Jesus. They said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" They were just trying to test him. He answered and said to them, "Well, you know, what did Moses command you? You know, what does the Old Testament say?" They said, "Well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." Jesus answered and said to them, but it was because of the hardness of your heart that he wrote you that precept." I'm paraphrasing. "But from the beginning of creation, it's been God's will," what? "Male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his two wives." That's not the way it reads, Whit. I know it doesn't. "It's a man shall be joined to his wife. The two shall become one. And so they're not any longer two, are they?" No, they're one flesh. Therefore, God has done some joining here that man's not at liberty to separate. It wasn't you and the justice of the peace or the preacher that made the union. It was God who, from the beginning, ordaining marriage, joined one man, one woman. And so you are not then at liberty to separate. Well, in the house, they said, what are you talking about? Verse 11, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband, it works the same way, either way you look at it, man to woman to man, she commits adultery. So, that's not going to be an option to get around. Till death do you part? Nah, can't go there. This woman seems to never seem to pass away. So I've got to go with something else before it's too late for me, so I'll divorce and marry. Well, that's not going to work. I got an answer. I'll get an annulment. It's another way of trying to get around or to shorten God's desire or design for marriage, that it be till death do you part. Well, I'll just get an annulment. Annulments are, for the most part, just calling divorce by another name. Granted, there may be illegal marriages. I'll grant for that. And so don't come back after services saying, "Whit, in some instances you need annulments because there's illegal marriages." All right, I'll grant in some. They're rare, though. They are very rare. For the most part, annulments is just another word for divorce. Why do we need to talk about this? Well, there's some unmarried young people that need to hear this. There's some unmarried young people who need to know what God's will is on this matter before they get married. Typically, when I do ceremonies for people, I ask, can I speak with you on a few occasions? It doesn't have to be a long 12-week program, but can I at least have 3 or 4 hour-long sessions? And some of you in this audience probably have sat through those. And I prefer to go through some things in advance before the marriage is undertaken. And one of the things that I will stress is what we're talking about here. So there are young people. God wants your marriage, young people, whenever that happens, to be a lifelong union. Many of your peers may have already been divorced 1, 2, or more times. Burl Starks, I graduated with him from my Lauderdale County High School in 1973. Burl Starks, 2 or 3 years later, I heard that he had been divorced twice and was getting married a third time. He was not yet probably 20 years old. I don't even want to go down the path of thinking where Burl is today, as far as marriages go. And so young people need to hear this. If you're 18, 19, 20, 22, if you're even younger still, think with me about the things I'm about to share with you this morning. But some of you have already tuned me out saying, it's too late for me, I've already been divorced. Well, that may be true, but you know you don't want to do it again. And so you need to listen. You need to listen carefully to what I'm saying. You don't want to let that happen again if it is at all possible. Multiple divorces are common. They're very common indeed. And then there's widows in the audience that need to listen to what I'm saying this morning. But now, you might say, okay, divorced, young people, he still hadn't got me. Okay, I'm going to get you now. Everybody needs to know what the will of the Lord is on this matter. Everybody. So did I get everybody here? I think I did. I tried to get everybody here. Till death do you part is not just some sort of romantic saying. Oh, doesn't that sound nice when the preacher says, do you promise to take this person, richer, poorer, health and sickness till death do you part? Oh, doesn't that sound nice? I want to make sure you put that in my ceremony. It's more than a romantic saying or a fanciful dream or an idealistic hope. It's God's will. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Whether you put it in your vows or not, it's God's will. Romans chapter 7, 1. J.R. would have talked about this a little bit in the Romans class recently, I'm sure, since he was dealing with chapter 7 just a couple weeks ago. Do you not know? Well, he knows that they do. Brethren, for I speak to those who know, you know what I'm talking about. The law has dominion over man as long as he lives. For the man who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. The woman is bound that long. But if the husband dies, that's different. She's released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Why? Why would you call her that? Because she is. But if her husband dies, now you don't call her an adulteress if she gets remarried. That's different. So it's a till death do ye part will of God. How can I make marriage last for life, Whit? I'm glad you asked. How can I make my marriage last for life? 3 things are needed. Just 3? Just 3. Commitment. 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 That's what you got to have. Well, you said, I think that's 1. Well, I'm going to break it down and it'll be 3 before I'm through. For instance, beginning, in fact, not for instance, it is the beginning. We start where? With God. Commitment to God. You want your marriage to last for life? Yeah. When my preacher man and my wedding said, till death do you part, now it's a harder thing to make it real, make it happen, make it so. What do I need? You need commitment. Commitment where? To who? To God, first of all. To God. Remember, it was God who joined you. Didn't I say that earlier? It was God who joined you. Don't you call it holy matrimony? What do you call it holy matrimony for? Call it civil union. Well, we don't want to go there. No, it's a holy matrimony. Because God, whether you have a preacher or not, is in the middle of it. In fact, He's at the center and the top of it. Malachi chapter 2. In case you're not familiar with Bible books, it's the last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. You'll find this little book called Malachi. Look at chapter 2, 14 through 16, and you'll see where I got this idea from, that we need commitment to God if we're going to make this work. If you're going to have a till death do ye part marriage, how's that going to happen? Commitment, commitment, commitment. First of all, commitment to God. 14, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. That's why. With whom you've dealt treacherously. Yet she's your companion by your wife, or and your wife by covenant. But did He not make them one? I'm emphasizing, did God not make them one? Yes, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not do this. Do not deal treacherously. Matthew 19 is where I'm headed next. Matthew chapter 19, if you need a New Testament verse for added support, okay, we'll give you one. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse number 6. This will sound just like the Mark passage we read a moment ago. It says, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together. The emphasis is mine. Let no man separate. So remember, if you want your marriage to last for life, you've got to have a commitment to God who joined you. God has to be considered when contemplating any divorce. His law supersedes civil laws. But number two, there needs to be commitment to the relationship. Commitment to God, commitment to the relationship. Remember, your lifelong promise. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16 we'll read. Now, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord says the same thing. A wife is not to depart from her husband. That's an order. But even if she does go on and disobeys the Lord, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband can't do it either. He's not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. A woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the vice versa, the unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. Brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Did I say 16? I think I did. For how do you know, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? And it works the other way too. How do you know that you might be able to win them to Christ ultimately? So only death is to end it. We need to keep our word. We sometimes call them wedding or marriage vows. Right, John? We call them marriage vows. Yeah. Well, keep your word. Keep your word. Paul Earnhardt has a story, and I don't know if it's original with him, but he says that whenever he's counseling people who are having marital difficulties, one of the things he stresses is when he hears one or both say, well, I just don't love them anymore, he'll say they need to repent. Well, then you might say that's a bit, blunt, isn't it? Well, yeah, maybe it is a bit blunt, but it gets right to the heart of it. You need to repent. You said you would love them until death separated you, and you're saying I don't love them anymore. You need to repent and get back to loving like you said you would. If I remember correctly, and Irma's sitting right back there and will say whether I remember correctly about this, I think I said in my wedding vows, I do promise to love you. Not that I will, in the future, not that I do at this moment. You ever heard some of the modern vows say, as long as love shall last? You ever heard that? Oh, no, that shouldn't be the way it's worded. It should be, you love them till death do you part, and you say at the end, I will or I do. The promise is a future commitment of love. Now, I know it sounds superfluous, but a lifelong marriage will only come through both partners being committed to making it work until death separates them. I'm reading from my notes. Marriages are far less likely to dissolve when neither spouse ever entertains the divorce option. In fact, it just shouldn't be an option. My dad did my ceremony and Irma's. Got to make sure this is a two for one thing. and I didn't ask my dad what to say. I had no clue what my dad was going to say before he did the ceremony. At least as best I can recall, I didn't say, "Dad, say this or don't say that." And he put in there a quote from the Book of Ruth. And here's what he said to Irma and myself. He said, "Both of us should express the sentiment of godly Ruth to each other." And here's how it reads. "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Ruth chapter 1. But wait, what if I'm being cheated on? What if my husband or my wife is having an affair? Surely God doesn't expect me to stay in that kind of relationship, does he? You may be right. You may be right. God has made an exception. Are you still in? No, you're in 1 Corinthians. Are you still in Matthew 19? You've left there. Go back there again. You're possibly right about that. In fact, I think you just absolutely may be right. When you read this, you'll see why. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. We read verse number 6 earlier, but let's just read right on through there, starting at 3. "Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Well, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?'" He knows they've read that. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Haven't you read that? "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so." And here's the verse I'm needing. 9 says, "Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality or fornication and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So he makes that exception. So I'll grant it. If you say, "Well, my wife's cheating on me, or my husband is having an affair, can't I, you know, death has not come yet, but can I get out of that?" Well, God allows sexual infidelity as a grounds for divorce. But you know, it's not required. John mentioned recently the case of Hosea. I'm not going there now for the sake of time, but it's in chapter 3 of Hosea, verses 1 through 3. And Hosea was called upon to marry an unfaithful wife. So it does on occasion give you that allowance out, that permission, that exception, not required. Do you know anybody that's worked out their troubles along those lines and kept their marriage? You know, usually you've heard stories if you don't know firsthand. So it's not an automatic. It's not something that has to be. But yeah, you're right. God has granted that exception. Okay, and then number 3, and we're about done. Number 3, you have to have a commitment to your spouse and others that are affected by your union. Matthew chapter 5. We haven't gone there yet, so let's go. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Commitment, commitment, commitment. Commitment to God? Yeah, because he's the one who joined you. Commitment to the relationship? Yeah, you got to be committed to the relationship. But commitment to your spouse and or others that are affected? Likewise. Matthew chapter 5 and 31. "Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery." Uh-oh. "And whoever marries a woman who's divorced commits adultery." Well, now we're causing people to stumble. And the scripture makes it clear you're not to do such as that. Woe to the person who stumbles, woe more so to the person who causes it. And he says here, you want to be careful about how what you're undertaking or what you're considering doing, how it's going to affect your spouse and others also. You don't want to make your spouse to stumble. And speaking of stumbling, what about children? Just this past week I saw in an email, and names will not be given, where they were bemoaning the terrible outcome on children as well as themselves, divorce. Well, you didn't have to come here to hear me preach to know that. In 2004, there was a Reader's Digest article called The New Parent Trap. The author of the book and the movie years ago called Kramer vs. Kramer, he discusses the sad reality of children in divorce, and he tries to squash the notion that somehow children will neither be unaffected, they'll either be unaffected or only temporarily affected negatively. He tries to squash such thinking as that. May I put it in a slang fashion, it's baloney. Divorce hurts so many, maybe children the most, but also other relatives and friends, in addition to the two parties themselves. I review: commitment to God, commitment to the relationship, commitment to your spouse and others that are affected. To death do you part is a beautiful thing. I know to some of us it sends chills up our spine, you know. It's like horror to the ears and to the mind, but it need not be so. It need not be so at all. Have you ever heard someone jokingly say something like, "Seems like I've been married all my life"? Ugh. Usually jokes are funny because there's an element of truth in it. It's not funny if there's no truthfulness at all in what you're saying, if it's ridiculous. Does it seem like you've been married all your life? It shouldn't come out so negatively. It should be something that's a joyful thing. Babe, it's you and me for life. Until death has you part, or until death do us part, has a nice ring to it. You know, a lot of other things in life don't last, and including your kids. Tell me about it. Whitney went off and married somebody else. I'm looking at them here today. It happens. Wouldn't you like it if your kids... Nah, I got to be careful about this question. Wouldn't it be nice if the kids could just stay at home all the time? Hey. Well, the kids do go on. We hope they bring the grandkids back. One thing that will stay the same, you, Irma, you, and me. You and me. It's a beautiful thing. Do you believe that God's commandments are for our good always? Deuteronomy chapter 6, 24 says so. And do you think that includes his instructions that marriage ought to be a lifelong covenant? Do you believe that's for your good, not his? It's for your good. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he, in essence, has said that it's best for you when you stay married for life. But what is so good about it? Well, for one, the intimate knowledge of one another by two people in marriage borderlines on something spiritual. I heard Collie Caldwell in Rhode Island talking about this, so I can't do as good a job as he did, but I thought it was an excellent point. The intimacy, and not just sexual, but that it includes that, is so close, so intimate, it borderlines on something spiritual. That's a wonderful thing. What else is good about till death do you part? The oneness, which begins on the first day you're married. The union is consummated that night, the wedding night. The marriage begins in a sexual way through a union that grows, though, into a oneness of spirit that transcends all earthly relationships. You know, and I know you know, you begin to think alike. And you speak before the other one speaks and says, "I was just thinking about that." Nod if you know what I'm talking about, you married people. Yeah, you begin to think alike. You have this, extrasensory ESP thing going. Yeah, you grow to think alike. You can read each other's minds without a word spoken. You view things alike. You have similar perspectives on many matters. And some even say you grow to look alike. In which case, I'll have to get a toupee. A husband and wife can truly grow old together gracefully, experiencing a fulfillment that's almost indescribable. At the celebrating of a golden anniversary, that will not come without much effort. No relationship of any kind of closeness gets that way without hardships along the way. In fact, I have observed, and this is my personal opinion, I've observed that two people can be drawn even closer together by working through their problems. Rather than driving a wedge between them, it produces another degree of intimacy in their relationship. They know each other now a little bit better. It's often a trial by fire that refines them most. The marriage is more likely to be a great success when both parties are unselfish in their love of the other. The man will be very fulfilled to have someone to die for, to provide and protect, to lead. The wife will be very fulfilled to have someone to live for, to help and to support, and to love. Both, though, in their respective God-given roles, are providing something to the union that's better when joined to the other. In other words, one whole is better than two halves. And speaking of halves, each will think the other is the better half. Much more could be said about the joys of a permanent marriage relationship, including positive effects that a sustained marriage for life has, not only on the children, but even grandchildren. But hopefully enough has been said to make the point that till death do us part is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Thank you for listening. Turn to 661. 661. It's interesting that God would in His Word, this harkens back to Romans 7 and other places, but Romans 7 in particular, likens the relationship you have with Christ as a union, as a marriage, as a wedding even. In fact, did not the scripture reading this morning, Dennis, talk about that? Come to the wedding feast and so forth. There's a way in which God says, I can take that and use it to apply to what we have in Christ, and it'll work for your minds. You'll be able to relate to it so much better. He understands this marriage concept up here, held in such high esteem as it is, will do well to illustrate what we have in our relationship with God. And so you hear things like this. Christ is the bridegroom, and we are the bride of Christ. You hear things like that in the Bible. It works. And you look at that and say, oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful that we're married to Christ. That's great. That's great. And so we do have that. Sometimes when you get married, most of the time when you get married, the wife takes the husband's name. So the song will say, take the name of Jesus with you. I know modernly the women will sometimes keep their maiden name as it used to be called. Is it still called maiden name anymore? The name that you had before you got married, your dad's surname. But typically you don't. Typically you take your husband's name. When it comes to the parallel of the wedding of Christ, the marriage of the bride and the bridegroom of Jesus, by all means, you want to take the name of Christ. Take the name of Jesus. Be very proud to be called a Christian. I am married to my Savior, Jesus. So this song will urge you to do just that. If you've yet to put on Christ in baptism, we want to encourage you to do that so that you can leave this place this morning taking the name of Jesus with you, being baptized into Him for forgiveness of sins, being added to His church. Okay, we stand now and encourage you. 661.